Amen. That was good, wasn't it? Good worship. Our Calvary Chapel magazine came in. Free copies available to you at the information booth. If that interests you, you want to see what God is doing in various Calvary Chapels around the world, then just take it, read it, and there's a lot of prayer requests included in these magazines that you can be praying for. Tonight we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. So I invite you to turn there now. Your Bibles, Luke chapter 15, page 1204, if you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Luke chapter 15, we're beginning in verse 11. Lord, we do thank you for this marvelous time of worship, and now we thank you for this time in your word. Your word, Lord, is a window into your heart. It shows us who you are and what you're like, and we love to learn about you. We love what we see, Lord. And then your word is also like a mirror. We look into it and we see who we are in you. We see the grace that you've bestowed upon us. And Lord, we see those areas in life where we need to improve. Lord, use your word to speak to us tonight. Encourage us, strengthen us, equip us. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we are considering the parable of the prodigal son. Charles Dickens and Ralph Waldo Emerson, both of them called it the best short story ever written. And it really is a wonderful, timeless story. It's one of those stories that you can learn something new every time you read through it. God has used this story in my life in a very personal way over the years, so it has a very special place in my heart, which I'll share with you about in a few moments. But let's read this story. You know that the story is primarily about a very rebellious young son who makes foolish choices in life and faces horrific consequences. And that young son has serious issues, no doubt. But don't forget that there are two sons in the story. And the other son, the older brother, also has some very serious issues, perhaps even more serious than the younger brother. And so tonight I'm going to call this parable the parable of the prodigal sons. Plural. We're going to start first with the youngest, and then we'll do the oldest. Look at verse 11. Then he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." The younger son in this story is a parent's worst nightmare. This guy is reckless. This guy is selfish. This guy is cold-hearted. He's really ugly to his dad here. In those days, when a father died, or when a father got too old to manage his estate, that's when he divided up his estate among his sons. And in those days, the firstborn son, the oldest son, got two portions, and the rest of the estate was divided up among the remaining sons. So this guy, he has two sons. His entire estate was divided up into three portions. The older brother got two, and he got one, the younger son. However, the father isn't dead. He's alive, and there's no indication whatsoever that he's getting too old to manage the business. So what this younger son requests of his dad was literally unheard of in that day. Dad, give me what? Give me my inheritance right now. Give me my portion right now. It was so disrespectful and such an insult. It's as if he's saying to Dad, you don't matter to me, just give me the stuff. He's saying, Dad, I can't wait any longer for you to die. Give me the stuff. Now, a typical response to that kind of rebellion from a father in those days would have been public scorn. A typical dad would have taken that son out into the public square, disowned him publicly, slapped him right across the face. Perhaps they might have even had a little mock funeral service to proclaim that son dead. But not this dad. This dad gave that younger son his portion. Think of it. One third of all his livelihood given to this younger son. And then he takes all of that money, all of those resources, he packs it together, he leaves home, he goes to a far country, and he utterly wastes it. Prodigal spending. Prodigal's a word that means wasteful. He squandered it. He burned through it all. He no doubt bought himself a fancy bachelor pad, a new fancy sports car. He spent a lot of the money on drugs, alcohol. He became, you know, the big shot of the party circuit. He spent money on prostitutes. He didn't save one dime. He burned through it all. What a rebel. What a reckless individual. And gang, there's no indication that he had had a hard time at home. There's no indication that his parents were bad to him. There's no indication that he didn't have adequate care at home. In fact, every indication says that he came from a good, wealthy, godly, gracious home. He broke the heart of his parents. Can you imagine those parents, the sleepless nights they had, thinking about where their youngest son is? Well, the chickens came home to roost, as they say. Look what it says in verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Okay, so I figure he probably thought, I'll spend all the money, I'll make lots of friends, I'll make connections when I'm out, I'll be able to find a job, no big deal, I've made all of these connections into the business community or whatever. Except he didn't count on the fact that there would be a famine. In other words, the economy tanked. No jobs, no opportunities. Now he'll take anything And the only opportunity that comes his way is in verse 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He ties himself to a Gentile man, and remember, he's Jewish. He ties himself to a Gentile man, and this Gentile boss, obviously having fun with his new Jewish employee, sends him out into the fields to feed the pigs. Are Jews supposed to be anywhere near pigs? You go out into the fields, you take care of the pigs. There he is dealing with pigs. He is absolutely destitute. He's starving to death in the pig pen. He's tempted to eat pig slop from the pig troughs. Utterly destitute. And I want you to notice that last phrase in verse 16. It says, no one gave him anything. All of the friends that he had made, all of the friends that he had been buying drinks for, the party crowd, they abandoned him. And you need to understand that in this world, if you hang out with the wrong crowd will use you and then abandon you in your hour of need. Worldly friends. This guy is at the very bottom of life. And you know what? He was responsible for it, wasn't he? He can't blame anybody else but himself. He made foolish decisions. He sowed and he reaped. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That is an unavoidable law in life. Whatever you sow in life, you will reap. No one gets off the hook on that. It's been said if you cheat in practice, you'll cheat in the game. If you cheat in your head, you'll cheat on the test. You'll cheat on the girl. You'll cheat in business. You'll cheat on your mate. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Nobody gets out of that rule. This young man sowed wild oats, didn't he? And here he is now in the pig pen. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So picture this scene. He's at the lowest point in life, and he begins to think about his dad, his home. Thinks about how generous, how loving, how gracious, how wealthy his dad was. How everyone back at home, they were so well taken care of. The servants in the household had enough to spare. And so he says, I'll get up, I'll go home. I'll tell Dad, look, I sinned. Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. Please just receive me as a hired servant. That's the plan. Now, the most shocking part of the parable, look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's his practice speech, right? He doesn't get a chance to finish it. His dad interrupts. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Do you realize that's one of the greatest displays of grace that you will find in all of Scripture? A typical dad would have said, you made your bed, right? Sleep in it. At best, a typical dad would say, okay, I'll let you back. Yeah, but I will receive you as a hired servant. You're going to have to work back my faith in you. You're going to have to earn it back. But look what this dad did. It says that he saw him from afar off. You know what that means? That means that that dad has been looking for him to come home for weeks, months. Every night I see him going outside the town and scanning the horizon, looking for his son to come back. He's probably been out there praying for his son to come back. Oh, Lord, bring him home. And then on that one day, he looks out and he sees his son and he knows it's his son by the way he walks. Says he has compassion on him. It says that he ran to him. Old men didn't run in those days. It was undignified. This old guy took up that robe and just ran probably right through town. He didn't care who was watching. He ran to his son. He threw himself at his son. He hugged his son. He kissed his son. He covered his neck with tears. He brought out the best robe, put it on his son. That's the royal robe. That's like the coat of many colors that Jacob gave Joseph. You remember that story in the Old Testament? The robe of privilege. He put a ring on his finger, the ring of sonship. He brought new sandals, put them on his feet. Killed the fatted calf. Had a huge celebration. You can see his emotion. You can see his happiness. My son was dead. Now he's alive. My son was lost. And now I'm found. And after all that that young man had done, completely undeserved, Dad received him back, restored him, celebrated his return. It's an incredible story of grace, isn't it? It's beautiful. You don't see that every day. Okay, now let's look at the older brother. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was what? He was angry. And he would not go in. So here's a guy, the older brother, he's out in the field, and you really get the feeling that he's out in the field all the time, don't you? He's a hard, diligent, responsible worker. He's had a hard day's work. He's coming home. He gets closer to the home, and he hears music. He hears dancing. He hears a party. He sees a celebration. He says, what's going on? And this servant comes back, and I think the servant was excited. You'll never guess what happened. Your younger brother. He came home. He's safe. He's sound. He's good. Your dad's so excited. Killed the fatted calf. They're having a party. Come on in. That older brother's like, are you kidding me? The loser came home? The thief came home? The rebel came home? That kid belongs on the streets. Dad welcomed that back into our house? Anger, bitterness. He won't even come into the party. I mean, he won't even go say hi to his younger brother. Just sits out there pouting. Do you see him? Verse 28, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Now the language there is that dad rushed. He heard about what his older son was saying, and he rushed out. In my mind, I see him running. The dad in this story runs. Both sons, he runs to. He's quick to run to help his boys. And he's pleading with him, son, your brother's home. It's a party. Come on. Come on in. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat, never mind a fatted calf, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice how he refers to his brother, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Dad, I didn't take your money. I've been serving you my whole life. I've been the good little angel. I've been responsible, hardworking. You never threw me a party. Your loser son comes home, the one who took your money and wasted it on prostitutes. You come home and you give him a party. Verse 31. And he, the dad, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Now, you can kind of sympathize with the older brother, can't you? Just a little. Some of you think, yeah, hey. Yeah, you can sympathize with him a little bit. It could have been a frustrating experience for him. But folks, there was ugliness in that man's heart. There was sin in that heart. Okay, that younger brother was an obvious sinner. He was a flagrant sinner. He wore his sin on his sleeves. He was in absolute rebellion. You could tell he's a sinner. And that's not to be condoned. But at least you knew where the man was, right? The older brother was also a sinner. His sin was hidden. He's a sinner dressed up in good works. He's a sinner dressed up in self-righteousness. He's a sinner dressed up in piety. And in many ways, he's a more dangerous sinner than the younger brother, because he's the type of sinner that doesn't even realize that he's a sinner. The relationship that that older brother had with his dad was not based on love. It was based on good works. It was performance. It was legalism. And I tell you, he was actually miserable in all of that work. How do you know? Well, look what he says in verse 29. You know how in the heat of the moment when you say something, honesty comes out? Look what he says. Lo, these many years I have been serving you. In the original Greek language, it's literally, all these years I've been slaving for you, Dad. I've been slaving for you. That hard work was nothing more than grim duty. It wasn't loving service. He wasn't working so hard like that because he loved Dad and wanted to hang out with Dad. He's trying to earn favor from Dad. And he thinks he's so much better than everyone else. The older brother was self-righteous, ugly self-righteous. Again, in verse 29, he says, lo, these many years I've been serving you. Check this out. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. Dad, I've been your perfect little angel my whole life. I never broke one of your commandments. How many of you believe that statement? You can't tell me that that older brother hadn't made mistakes, hadn't failed, hadn't disappointed Dad at some point. And I'll bet Dad was just as gracious with him. But see, in his mind, he's perfect, he's hardworking, he's this legalist type guy, and a legalist can't even understand grace. He can't even understand the grace that's being poured out on his younger brother. In his mind, you do things right and you get the reward. If you don't do things right, you're kicked out. Can't even comprehend grace. No doubt can't even see the grace that's been poured out on his own life. He has no compassion. You know, you'll find a lot of self-righteous legalists, and they have no compassion. They're judgmental. They look down on other people. He won't go even talk to his little brother. He's become mean. He's mean-spirited. This may be what the little boy had in mind when he prayed, "Dear God, make all bad people good, and make all good people nice." You know, there's a lot of good people in the church, but they're not very nice. They're judgmental. There's no joy in that guy's life, is there? He's miserable. He won't go to the celebration. And I think what Dad said to him in verse 31 is very telling. Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, son, you've had everything. You can have parties whenever you want. Take all of the fatted calf. They're all yours. And you know what? I'll bet you anything that that dad had lots of parties. lots of celebrations for the whole family. But that guy's out in the field working. He doesn't spend time with dad. He says, why don't I have a party for my friends? I wonder how many friends he had. The younger brother was guilty of committing sins of passion. And it took him far away from his dad to a far country. And that's to be avoided. The older brother was guilty of sins of attitude and heart. And that took him further away from his dad without ever leaving the farm. Both were in the wrong. But I will tell you, I think the older brother, I think he was in a much more dangerous position. In fact, in the story, we know that the younger brother comes home. And he does say, I've sinned. And he's restored. We don't know what happens to the older brother. I wonder if he ever comes back. I wonder if that hard heart ever gets broken. This story is such a special story to me. As I said, the Lord has used this story in my life in wonderful ways, very vivid ways. I've been both sons. I've been both sons in this story. I've been the prodigal son. A couple weeks ago, I gave my testimony on Sunday morning. I grew up in a Christian home. I know the Lord. The Lord was my father. He's poured blessings all over me. I have a Christian home, Christian parents. I grew up in a wonderful Christian church. And there were 5 years of my life where I literally walked away. I did prodigal living, wasteful living. I lived a lifestyle that I shouldn't have lived. And I ended up in a pig pen. I came back. And I will tell you that I've experienced the grace of God. I came back. And I found that my father had always been waiting for me. He ran to me. He embraced me. He kissed me. He put a robe on me. He put the ring back. Put the sandals on my feet. We had a big party. I've experienced that. The grace of God, the restoration of God. I promise you, no matter how far you may have fallen as a Christian, I promise you, if you come back to God, He'll receive you just like He received this prodigal son. And it will blow your mind. I'm still impacted by it to this very day. Soon after I came back to the Lord, I read this parable in my quiet time. I'm that younger brother. God received me back. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I have to admit to you also, though, that I've also been that older brother. When I came back to the Lord, man, I was on fire for the Lord Jesus. I couldn't believe. Like I said, it stuck with me. It still drives me to this day, that my father would take me back and restore me. I was zealous. I couldn't get enough church. I couldn't get enough Bible reading. Anything that the Lord would, I'm doing it. And I still have that passion from that. But a couple years after that, I started to get a little arrogant in my faith. Wasn't pretty. I started to get a little proud of my commitment to God. I started to begin to think of myself as a great man of God, very spiritual guy. And I began to become very judgmental upon other Christians, almost condescending, almost looking down on them. In fact, I became callous towards other Christians that backslid. You know, like I'd never backslid. I got real uppity. I got inflicted with what I now call today young man's disease. You know what young man's disease is? They know everything. I knew more theology than anybody else. I was more spiritual than anybody else. In one of my quiet times, I read this parable. And my friend, it was as clear as it could possibly be. It was literally like my father came running to me to plead with me, like he did to that older brother in the story. And he said, "Terry, you're becoming an awful lot like that older brother." And I'll tell you what, I knew it was true. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's not always a slap. It's our Heavenly Father with this gentle, "Hey, I see this in you. Change this." And I will tell you that that was a major turning point in my life. Still to this day, I look back on that as a major turning of the corner in my life. Because it was at that point I began to know, rightly know, there's nothing special about Terry. He's not Mr. Spiritual. He's like any other Christian. He's a recipient of the grace of God. And I can look back to that time, and that's where I decided, you know, I'm gonna treat people with grace. I'm going to give grace. I'm going to be gentle with people. I'm not going to be that know-it-all. Huge turning point in my life. I want to close with just a few exhortations. Number one, my brother and sister in Christ, let me just say this. Stay home. Stay home. The world is tempting out there. The world promises all of these things that you might, you know, might want or desire. Listen, it leads to the pig pen. My brother and sister in Christ, stay home. You have an awesome home. Your father's wealthy. Your father's gracious. Your father's loving. Stay home. Don't leave. If you're here tonight and you have left, come home. Return home. He'll receive you back. Second exhortation to all of us as Christians, stay humble at home. Amen? Amen? Stay humble at home. Don't become like that older brother. And I'll tell you, it's easy to do. Never forget that you are simply another recipient of God's grace. You're a brand that was snatched out of the fire. Never forget it. And I'll tell you, that's a really important one for us as Christians, because as a pastor of a church for 20 years, some of the most destructive things that I've seen happen in a church come as the result of arrogant, know-it-all Christians who storm around a church imposing their spirituality on other people and showing no grace whatsoever. Some of the ugliest things I've ever seen in church come at the hands of a know-it-all, self-righteous, legalistic Christian. Don't ever become that. Stay home and stay humble at home. And then, let's keep our eyes on our awesome God. Amen? Amen. Look at our God in this story. Look at our Father. Look how gracious He is. He's the one that never gives up on you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll take you on your worst days. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's over the top gracious, isn't He? He's compassionate. Keep your eyes on Him. Spend time with Him. You'll become more like Him. Let's close. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, we marvel at Your love tonight. We marvel at Your grace. Your grace is so vivid in this story. Lord, we do not deserve the blessings You pour out upon us. Lord, You're the one who doesn't give up on us when the whole world does. Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your love. And I pray that we would be like You. Lord, I do want to pray for anyone here who has strayed. Lord, perhaps there are some who even come with that false idea that You won't receive them back. Perish the thought, Lord. Pray that they would come back to You. They would find Your loving embrace. You would restore them. Lord, I do pray that we would keep that attitude of humility. Lord, wherever there's pride and arrogance in our life, reveal it. Take away that ugliness, Lord. Fill us with Your grace and make us gracious. Lord, I pray that we would find that balance of sharing the truth strongly, but doing so with love and humility. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for the way it's changed our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to show that love to others. Change other people's lives. You know, you might be here tonight and you never entered the family. Oh, can you call God your Father? Is He your Father? I'll tell you, He doesn't become your Father by default. You have to ask Him. And you need to recognize that the Scripture teaches we're all sinners, we've all blown it, and our sin separates us from God. But God has made provision for us to be forgiven of our sins. He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins and rise again the third day. The price has been paid. The Scripture says if you admit your need, if you'll humble yourself, if you invite Him to be your Savior, He will. I'd like to lead you in that prayer if you've never done that. Just say, Lord, I'm humbling myself before you right now. I want to be a part of your family. I want you to be my father. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And right now I receive you into my life. I place my faith and trust in you. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.